The Gospel of John, man, it's such an amazing book in your Bible. And we're in the 9th chapter today, so welcome to the journey. Great chapter. Here it is, John chapter 9, starting in verses 1 through 7. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world," Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And after saying this, he spit on the ground and he made some mud with the saliva and he put it on this man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pools of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and he came home. Check this out. Seeing. Came home seeing. Father in heaven, we come before your throne this morning, and Lord Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We worship the one true God this morning in body and soul and spirit. And Lord, as we come into this place, what we need is you, Jesus. We need you. All of us do. Every moment of every day. Jesus, would you walk in our midst this morning? Would you reveal who you are this morning in the pages of Scripture and by the Spirit of the Word of God? Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and that, God, we could leave this place saying, Jesus is amazing. How can we love somebody we don't know? May we know you better today as we read this now. In Jesus' name. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And it's, now you can sit down. It's good to be with you. Can I say something? So pastor's moment. So my name's Frank Winans. I'm the senior pastor here at Woodbridge. I've been at this church for 34 years. Is that a long time? That's a long time. I don't know. Maybe it's long. Relative, right? Time is relative. I started here as a youth pastor, and I'm still a youth pastor at heart. I had to go to camp this week, so I crashed their party on Tuesday and just went to be with the youth up at their camp. We had a great time. It was so cool to see Jesus touch these students' lives. I want to thank each and every one of you. Pastor's moment. Hey, church, thank you for giving unto the Lord Jesus at this church. You're impacting kids' lives. You're impacting many people's lives. When you take what the Lord has given you as you work so hard and you say, this is the Jesus money I'm going to give, and you give unto the Lord, man, the Lord's using it. Thank you for trusting Jesus with your time, your talent, and your treasures. And God is using it for his glory. So thank you. Thank you. Okay, you ready? Here's a question for you this morning as we kick things off. Why do bad things happen to people? If somebody was to ask you, why do bad things happen to people, what would you say? So if you know me a little bit, you knew that in January 23rd of this year, I got blood clots, pulmonary embolisms in both my lungs, and I actually coded in the hospital. They keep telling me I'm lucky to be alive. Why did that happen to me? Why do humans suffer? Have you ever thought about this? Because all of us have. And obviously the disciples of Jesus had this question on their mind so long ago. For us as human beings, trying to get our mind around why human suffering is a journey, okay? For all of us. And that's kind of cool. This morning, as we walk with Jesus 2,000 years ago, we're walking with Jesus as he is asked a question about a man blind. And their question is, why? So here's the setting, and it's a really amazing setting. If you read the Gospel of John in its context, in John chapter 9, it's the fall. It's about 6 months before Jesus dies. He's up in Jerusalem during a time of a Jewish festival called Sukkot, or Tabernacles. Jesus has been up in Jerusalem for about a week. About 2.5 years of Jesus' 3 years ministry is behind him. He's 6 months from the cross. And when you read, it's been a pretty intense time. So in the big picture, in John chapter 8 is an intense chapter of the religious leaders trying to trap Jesus with a woman caught in adultery. Jesus pushes back against them. He who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone. They finally calm down. It's a setup. He deals with them and he says, you know what? I'm the light of the world. And from there, Jesus enters in John chapter 8. He gets in a huge argument with the religious leaders of the day. They call Jesus a bastard. They say Jesus is born of fornication. So they've had their spies out trying to dig up dirt on Jesus. And they found out that Mary was pregnant before she was married. Christmas, Merry Christmas, the virgin birth. They call Jesus demon-possessed, which is not a compliment. And in the end, Jesus declares, I am. Who are you? Who do you say you are? And he says, I am that I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. At which time they picked up stones to murder him, to commit assault and battery and murder on Jesus. And he leaves the Temple Mount. Intense. Can everybody say intense? Ready? 1, 2, 3. It's intense. So now he's walking away. He's got out of there. He's with his disciples. They're leaving the Temple Mount. They're moving away from the main mass of people. And as they're leaving the Temple Mount, here's this guy, blind. Why? Jesus. Why? Why is this happening? Why suffering? John chapter 9, 1 and 2. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents sinned, that he was born blind? Well, see, the reason why this guy's blind is because he's got bad karma. You see, in his past life, he did some really bad things. So in this life, God is punishing him for that. So let's just leave this dude alone and let's keep going. Is that what Jesus said? Answer?
No.
No. Jesus says, verses 3 and 4, neither this man, check this out, John chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, then why suffering? But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me, Jesus said, which is the Father. And now Jesus, knowing that he's going to be killed in 6 months, says, night is coming when no one can work. He says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay. All right, Jesus, we're hearing you, right? My dear brother and my dear sister in this room this morning, the scriptures allow for a general relationship between human suffering and sin. Suffering and sin. Sin in the fall of man has produced suffering for all humanity. This is Genesis chapter 3, the great fall. It's in Romans 5:12, Paul speaks about this relationship between sin and human suffering. The great evangelist Billy Graham got Parkinson's disease, and I've talked about this. She was one time being interviewed, and he was like in his late 80s, and this lady says, "Here you have worked all these things for God. Why do you think now do you have Parkinson's?" It was kind of like Diane Sawyer was saying, "Don't you think that it's unfair that you, who've spent your whole life serving God, and here you are having this?" Billy Graham says, "This is a part of the human condition. Why should I be given a free pass because I've served God?" All of us in this room experience suffering. It's because of the fall. But here you go. You ready? To always individualize a person's suffering to what they have done in this present life, like karma, is not true. This is simplistic theology, and Jesus goes against it. Okay, question number two. Are we all created equal, yes or no? Okay, here's a question for you this morning. Are we all created equal? This is the presupposition of the Declaration of Independence, yes?
Yes.
Are we all created equal, yes or no? In value? In value, yes. In gifting? In talent? In opportunity? In suffering? Are we all equal? I view life like we've all been dealt a set of cards. And we're playing, and everybody has been given a set of cards, and we have to play our hand. In John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind from birth. These were the cards that was dealt him, and he was playing out his hand. There were people that were not physically blind, and yet here's somebody who is physically blind. This is John chapter 9. It's not his fault from his sin that he's blind. And it's not his parents' fault. And it's not because of a previous life and karma that this man is born blind. It's not my fault that I had pulmonary embolisms January 23rd. And it's not my mom and dad's fault. I have a genetic disease, I found out, called excessive 8 factor. This is my cards. They told me it was just a matter of time for this to happen. It was just going to happen. And here you go. Because the gene pool is corrupted. I'm a part of the fallen human race, and so are you. So I got a blood disease. Some people get cancer. Does that mean that they've sinned? Answer? No. And here's the first note of today. If you want to take notes with me, here it is. Ready? Note number one. Take not all personal suffering, not all human suffering is from our personal hands. It's not because I did something. Now, me just saying this goes against the teachings of Buddha. This goes against Buddhism and Hinduism. This goes against a thing called karma. When I was a student in college, I went to a college, Christian campus called Biola University. One summer, I had a group of my friends that had volunteered for the summer to go work with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. Okay, so they went to India. See, and it's a very poor country. Some of us in here have been born from India. We understand karma. See, if you go to India, the people are poor. And in Buddhism, Hinduism, the reason why this suffering is happening to them, because in their previous life, they were a bad person. And so what's happening to them now is a just result of their lifestyle. So we leave them alone. Leave them alone. Because they're getting their just penalty by their human suffering for things they've done in their past lives. It's called karma. Okay? So a group of Christians from Biola are going to Calcutta to love the orphan and the widow. Why? Because Jesus teaches that this is a terrible theology and it's cruel at its core. And it's not true. So who are the people loving orphans and widows in Calcutta? Christians. Why? Because Jesus says for us as followers of Jesus to love and to watch over the orphan and the widow, those that are less fortunate, because we only get to live one life. Anybody who says that all religions are true is ignorant. It's not true. And belief affects behavior. Look around. Okay, now here we go. In the big picture, check this out. So how are you guys with me? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Pastor Frank, I'm with you. Are you? Yeah? You with me so far? Check this out. Jesus did too. So when you read the Gospel of John, and we're in the 9th chapter, in John chapter 5, Jesus did his first miracle, big miracle in Jerusalem, okay? And this was the man that was paralyzed at a different pool, the pools of Bethesda. So there's two pools. There's the Temple Mount, there's the pools of Bethesda, and the pools of Siloam. At the pools of Bethesda in John chapter 5, Jesus goes and just heals this guy. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Once this guy's healed, he tells this guy, the reason why this man was suffering is because of his own hand. And Jesus healed this dude and said, don't sin anymore. John chapter 5. The reason why this guy was suffering, because he messed up. Was he a thief and jumped out of a window and broke his leg? I don't know. Clearly, sin had caused this man suffering. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. What you reap is what you sow, right? But here in John chapter 9, this guy, he didn't do anything. It's just the way it is. Isn't it cool that the two miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John between John chapter 5 and John chapter 9, one was caused by our own stupidity and one was caused just because that's just the way life is. You need to understand that human suffering is complex. Not one size fits all. Does it make sense? John chapter 9, it's a great, here we go, you ready? As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Karma? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus says. But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of God, of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 4, there's an urgency with Jesus. See, because there's urgency that you spend each day intentionally. Does anyone know why? Because you only get one. There's no reincarnation. You live once. The life that you have today is it. So live it with intentionality, with urgency. Jesus says, serve the Lord while you have the opportunity. Today is the day to worship God, to love God, to serve God. Today. This is what Jesus is teaching. He says there's urgency because the Son of Man, I only have 6 months left to live, so I need to live for my Father. This is what Jesus is teaching us. We all need to live with urgency because you only get so many days. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, right? Because it's just today. It's His, the life that we have is unique. Remember that. Is Jesus speaking? Do you hear the words and the thoughts of Christ? Serve God as long as today is called today, and you only get so many days. You only get this life. So, okay, so there's the teaching on suffering. What does Jesus do after this? All right, disciples, good question. Lord, why? Oh, well, that's an interesting... Let's talk about human suffering. Jesus does that. What does He do after this great lesson on philosophy of life and how to view life? What does Jesus do? He heals the guy. Jesus does a miracle. After saying this, John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, after saying this, He spits on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, He told him, wash in the pools of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He heals him. In the context of the Gospel of John, this miracle is so awesome. Because what just happened in John chapter 8? Huge argument with the religious leaders over who He is. And He says, I am God. And they want to kill Him. So Jesus leaves. And what does Jesus do after He leaves them? He does a miracle. Dude, that is so cool. Because why did He do this? For many reasons. But in the big context, this is just like, boom, to the religious leaders. And the whole thing is these poor guys are trying to get a handle on this. So I'm a baseball guy. It's like a pitcher trying to hit a batter right in the head and the guy ducks. And then he gets back up there again and just hits a home run and just runs the bases. Like, yeah, you see me? This is what Jesus does in John chapter 9. As He leaves the Temple Mount, what does this guy do? He heals. He does another miracle. Why? Note number two. This miracle was a sign to the religious leaders that Jesus is God. That's the big picture. Jesus, people, is awesome. He's in your face. That's our Jesus. That's cool. Someday you're going to meet Him face to face. This is who He is. In the big picture, this thing is awesome. And in the small picture, this guy's life gets changed. There's macro of why this happened, and there's micro. Let's talk about the micro. Here's a man who's never seen the face of his parents or his friends. He has never seen the beauty of a sunrise or the colors of flowers in a field. And now Jesus, in one stroke, has changed the cards in this man's hand. He woke up that morning blind. He goes to bed that night. He can see. Is his life better for it? Answer? Check it out. John chapter 9, 8 through 14. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insists, I'm the man. It's actually me. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to the pools of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. They brought him. This is weird. They brought him to the fair. They brought They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes was on the Sabbath. So, how's he doing? How's he doing? From the pools of Siloam, he washes, he sees. What does he do? First, he goes home, no longer counting the steps and turns that he memorized his whole life. But he sees as this guy goes home. This must have been amazing. Think about that. And his neighbors see him through a window. Is that him? Well, it looks like him. Is it really him? It might not be him. It is him. And the whole time he's going, it's me. And they go out, they go, is it you? It's really me. Probably this guy's walking with excitement, right? They intercept him. So what do, people? Do they throw him a block party? Do they say, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. No way. Right? Right? But see, here's the problem. This dude is busted. Does anyone know why? Because he mentioned the name. What name did he mention? Jesus. Do you know that if you mention the name of Jesus, it just stirs things? You see, because the people are going, wait, Jesus, wait, that's the guy that the religious leaders have warned everybody against. Oh, you are in trouble. And not only this, what day is today? Saturday? Oh, you're busted. So this poor dude goes home and his neighbors intercept the guy and take him back to the temple to sit with the religious leaders. How's his day going? Is it a good day? See, and here's the deal, you guys. The Sabbath, there's a day that God calls us to rest, a day God calls us to worship and to celebrate and to thank God, to rest from our life that's busy and to pause for a moment, take a time out and think on the Lord and worship the Lord and trust in the Lord and give praise for every day that God gives you to live, which is only so many. But the religious leaders of the day has taken this idea of worship, a day of worship, and they've turned it into rules and regulations. See, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So how many steps can you take before it's work? Ask them, they'll tell you. And they'll make sure you only walk so many steps. See, to these people, and this argument's been going on with Jesus and these religious leaders, they're thinking Jesus worked because he just healed somebody. So Jesus purposely heals on the Sabbath because he's trying to let these people know that I am the God who created Sabbath, and you people have turned it into a dreary institution. You're legalistic. And you're so worried about this that you've taken away the big picture of what Sabbath is. See, the religious leaders claim to be so enlightened that they're blind. I want to say that again because I need you to think about this. The religious leaders think they're so enlightened that they're blinded. Does that sound like the world? Welcome to the world that you live in right now. There are so many people that think they are so enlightened. In the age of information, in the age of social media, there are so many ideas out there. So many people think they're enlightened. And when you talk to them, they're blind. That was me. As I'm reading this, in my early 20s, as an atheist who was very militant, I knew exactly that there was no God. I was arrogant and prideful in my position, and I made fun of all you people. I was so arrogant. I was so enlightened, people, that I was blind. I get it. I get it. Look around. These people think they're so enlightened, and in the midst of their enlightenment, they're missing the Son of God. They're missing the light of the world. John chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. You ready? Here it comes. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Really? Wait, so how do you see? Well, this man spit on my eyes, spit mud, put on my eyes, and told me to go do this. I went and did it, and now I see. What's their reply? This man's not from God. That's called what? They're blind. This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Oh, their interpretation of the Sabbath. But others, the scripture says, probably Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. 99% hate Jesus, 1% like him. They're divided. Then they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that was open. The man replied, dude, I think the guy's a prophet. They still don't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So how's this guy's life going, right? So this poor dude tells the same story that he told to his neighbors, and their reply is, one, Jesus is not a good dude. Two, he's not from God. And we don't believe you. We think you're a liar. Go get his parents. Okay. By the way, and I need to now just pause for a moment, and I need to go back 700 years before Jesus was born in the prophet Isaiah in the 29th chapter, verses 18 and 19. The scripture says, in that day, the deaf will hear and the words of will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. This is a prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophecy is that when Messiah comes, he will heal the people that can't hear, and he will heal the people that can't see. 700 years later, Jesus says, hi, here I am. And he does this. Whose responsibility is to know this prophecy? The religious leaders. But they don't. They're blind. By the way, here's note number three. It's prophesied that the Messiah would heal the blind. There's no excuse, people. This is so sad. This can't be happening. They say, you're a liar. Go get his parents. So they go and get his parents. So here we go. John chapter 9, 18 through 23. They still don't believe that he had been blind. Been born blind and received his sight until they sent for his man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Good question. We know this. So check out his parents. We know that this is our son. The parents answered. We know that he's been born blind, but how he now can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. The guy's 18, okay? He's of age. Ask him. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledges Jesus as Messiah will be kicked out of the synagogue. So his parents... When I was in fourth grade... Okay, here's confession. I got sent to the principal's office. Yeah. Pat Smith, I got in a fight with him. And we both got in trouble. And I went to the principal's office, and guess who the principal called? My mom. So my mom shows up. I'm sitting in the principal's office, and I'll never forget the look in her eyes when she walked in. She looked at me, "Hi, Mom. I'm busted." Do you think that when they... So I have to think about this. Like, okay, so here's this dude. This is insane. I can't believe this is happening to me. And in comes his parents. What was the look in his parents' eyes as they looked at him? "Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad." Is that weird? What do you think of his parents? Looks like they lawyered up, don't you think? Very stoic. It's like, we're not saying anything because they know they're going to be kicked out. They already know there's conflict with Jesus and their sons got wrapped up with him. So they bring Mom and Dad back in. And they are stoic. Man, they just played their cards really good. So, do you think this guy's having a good day? Yes or no? What do you think? 50-50. Yeah, right? Good day, bad day? Interesting. And here it is, the rest of the text. John chapter 9, 24 through 34. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man's a sinner." They're blind. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, dude. I have no clue with how this guy has lived his life. I really don't know who this dude is to any great extent. But I'll tell you this. One thing I do know is I was blind, now I see. I don't know about him, but let me tell you about me." That, by the way, that'd be a good testimony, don't you think? That'd be a great song. "I once was blind, but now I see." They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already. You didn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his follower too?" Oh, now that was it. Now they're toast, right? Then they hurled insults at him and said to him, "You are this fellow's disciple? We're followers of Moses. You want to be a follower of Jesus? We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And now the guy gets a little testy. Have you ever looked at somebody and had a conversation with them, and you look at them and go, "Dude, I think they're nuts. Listen to this." The man answered, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly people who does God's will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do this." So now he's trying to teach the religious leaders. Did they receive that well? To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And out he goes. How's his day going? Good day, bad day? What do you think? Woke up this morning, blind, went to the temple begging, meets Jesus, doesn't really, sees, goes home, this is amazing, he said the name Jesus, he gets busted for it, he's back, now he's tossed. What a day in this man's life. He goes to bed that night, right? He woke up blind. Went to bed that night physically seeing. It ends like this. After the whole thing's done, Jesus has just argued with these people in John chapter 8. And now this poor dude's had a session with him in John chapter 9. And here it is. Jesus heard that the man... that they had thrown him out, John 9, 35 through 38. When he found him, so Jesus hunts this dude down. He says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus says, "You've now seen him, for he's the one speaking to you." And the man says, "Lord," he called him Lord, "I believe." And he worshiped him. Son of Man is a messianic term out of Daniel chapter 7. So the guy ends up going to bed that night physically seeing, but check this out, spiritually seeing. Which one do you think's worse? Being physically blind or spiritually blind? Which one do you think's worse? There's a thought. This guy is interesting. If you read John chapter 9 real carefully, you'll see a progression of this man's understanding of Jesus. And if you want to take notes, we'll close with these notes, and they're pretty quick, so get out your pen and paper, write this down. Here's the progression of understanding. Yes or no? He is a man. Okay. Later on in verse 17, he calls him a prophet. That's to the religious leaders. Well, who do you think? The guy's got to be a prophet, right? So first he's a man. Now he's a man sent by God. Verse 6 says he's from God. Jesus talks to him. He's the Son of Man. Like title. And then finally, after Jesus explains who he is, this dude says, Lord. Do you call Jesus Lord? Is he the Lord? Is he a liar, a lunatic, or is he the Lord? And at the end of this guy's life, he's no longer just physically blind or spiritually blind. Now he can physically see. Salvation. That's who this dude is. And yet this guy shows us the way of salvation. Turning from darkness to light to the all of mankind, in that we were all born spiritually blind. That's us. Certainly me. And yet this man also shows the way to the light of salvation and healing of our blindness by our faith in Jesus. This is John 9. It's a good chapter, isn't it? Do you like it? It's not bad, right? Starts off with a philosophical question of human suffering. Jesus answers that. And then Jesus says, I think I need to show these guys who I am. I think I'll do another miracle. This guy's life gets radically changed. He can see. And then he gets busted because he says the name of Jesus. And the guy is totally blown away because here I am living proof that Jesus healed me. And yet people are having a problem not only with him, but now with me. Great. And in the end, Jesus just comes, puts his arm around him and says, hey, man, welcome to the party. Welcome to eternal life. Would this guy say that, which one was worse, physical blindness or spiritual blindness? Right now, he would say spiritual blindness is worse, because guess where this dude is? He's seeing angels. He's seeing Jesus in all his glory. He is in paradise. He's in heaven. He is in a place that's incredible. And I can imagine for the rest of this guy's life, they kept going, there he is, there he is. That's the guy that Jesus healed 10 years later, 15. Really, tell us the story. How many times did this guy have to tell this story in churches, in synagogues, all throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? This was his life. I once was this, and now I'm this. What's your story? What's your story with you and Jesus? There's a fun one to think about. If you take your notes and look at them closely, I'm going to ask you extra homework assignment. It says, write out your story. What's your story between you and Jesus? You should spend some time this week reflecting on you and Jesus and your story. And embrace it. Think about it. Write it down. Get a handle on it. And then what? Share it. And when you say the name of Jesus, some people are going to be pissed off at you. That's okay. Just tell them anyway. Just the way it is. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, thank you for the Gospel of John in the 9th chapter. Lord, thank you for this. The whole chapter is about a testimony. Lord, we got to hear the testimonies of our youth going up to camp, and they totally hung out with you, God, this last week up in the mountains. And they came back, and their lives are changed. Lord, thank you for what you're doing within the youth of this church. Thank you, God, what you're doing with all of us in this church. Thank you, God, that all of us are on the journey to meet and to know and to follow Jesus. Lord, we embrace the journey. We're all on it. We need to figure out who you are and what you're about. And why is this so important to us, God? Jesus, help us. I pray that you would just help us this morning to fall in love with you. And just to realize who you are and what you are and why you've come to us. And why you put your arms around each one of us. Lord, teach us to trust you. Teach us to know you. Teach us to love you. Jesus, teach us to be bold and courageous for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we ask that this would happen in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we today can come and open the Gospel of John in the 9th chapter in this church this morning without anybody threatening to arrest us or throw us in jail or kill us. God, we're so grateful that we have freedoms and liberties. Lord, we honor you, we love you, we praise you. We are so blessed here. So God, just take this and use it for your glory. We pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who think Jesus is really cool, what would you say?